Lord, there truly is no God like you. You are the rock of ages, Lord. And right now, Lord, we just remember those families in Japan. We lift them up to you, Lord, and ask you just to be with the people, Lord, the families there that have lost loved ones and are recovering now from the devastation that has hit their land. Lord, we pray that you will be glorified over there, that as a result of this, Lord, that your word will spread, will go throughout that land, and they will turn around to you, Lord, and follow you. Lord, as we leave one form of worship, of lifting our praises and worship up to you, Lord, we enter into another form where we listen to what you have to say. We ask you, Lord, that our hearts will be fertile soil for your word to land on, to grow into our hearts and to change our lives, Lord. We ask you to give us wisdom and insight, Lord, to what you are telling us. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. A young minister from Kentucky was asked by a funeral director to do a graveside service for a homeless man who didn't have any family or friends. The funeral was going to be held in a brand new cemetery in the way in the back country, and this homeless man was going to be the first man to be buried there. The minister, he wasn't really familiar with the backwoods area, so he started driving around, and he got lost pretty quickly. Being a typical man, he didn't stop and ask for directions. About an hour later, he showed up at the gravesite. When he arrived, he noticed that the backhoe was there, and the open grave was there, but the hearse, it wasn't anywhere to be seen. So he went over to the diggers, and he saw that they were eating lunch, and he apologized for his lateness, and he let them know that he wasn't going to be taking up a whole lot of their time with this. So he walked over to the grave, and he looked down into it, and he saw that the lid had already been put on the vault. So he brought the workers around. They kind of gathered around the grave, and they stood there silently, and this minister just started pouring out his heart. He just started pouring out his heart and his soul. As the minister preached, he preached about looking forward to a brighter tomorrow and the glory that's going to come. And the workers there, they started saying, "Amen, you know, praise the Lord, glory." The fervor of these men, they inspired the preacher, and he started preaching more and more and harder. He preached like he never preached before. He preached all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Finally, the young minister, he closed out the lengthy service with a prayer. He thanked the men and headed over to his car. As he opened his car door, he was taking off his coat, and he heard one of the workers say to the other, "I have never seen nothing like that before. And I've been putting in septic tanks for 30 years." Now, just imagine how disappointed the funeral director must have been when that minister never showed up at the real gravesite. Let me ask you something. When was the last time that you were disappointed? When was the last time that you had high expectations that something was going to happen and it didn't? Maybe you thought that a relationship was going to turn out to be everlasting bliss. Maybe you had a Disney vacation planned, going down to Disney World, and all of a sudden, unexpected car repair had come up and you had to use the money on that and cancel your trip. Maybe you thought you were going to get a high grade on a test, and you studied for this test, and you studied for it, and you get it back, and you barely squeak by with a 70. Let's take that question to another level. Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? Did you think that he was going to play a different role in your life than he does? Did you think that he was going to make your life pain-free? Well, the story we're going to be looking at tonight, as we travel down the road with Jesus, we're going to see an entire town that was disappointed with them. Our story for tonight is found in Luke chapter 4, and it starts out with Jesus returning to his hometown of Nazareth. And we're going to see the people there, they had different expectations of Jesus than who he actually was. We're going to look at what they saw some 2,000 years ago. We're going to tie it in to some of the expectations that people have today. And we're going to look at some solutions that are going to enable us to avoid disappointments with Jesus in our own life. Our story in Luke 4, it starts out with Jesus. It's early on in his ministry. It's about a year into his ministry. And he's been traveling around, performing miracles, healing people, and the news of him is spreading. I mean, people are excited about what's happening. There's a buzz going on around about Jesus, and they're really liking what they're seeing here. And as you can imagine, the people in his hometown of Nazareth, they're even more excited. I mean, Nazareth, it's a small town, about 200 people, and there, Jesus, the one they've known their whole life, the one that they grew up with, the one they went to school with, the one they played kickball with, the one that they hired to do carpentry work at their house, their Jesus, at 30 years old, was making headlines in the Jerusalem Post. He became a celebrity. He put the town of Nazareth on a map because that's where he's from. And now the hometown hero is returning. And that's where our story picks up. So if you will, read along with me in Luke. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked on him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. This is huge news. Jesus, by reading this passage in Isaiah 61, he is claiming to be the long-awaited Messiah for the Jewish people, the one who the Jewish people have been waiting for hundreds of years. And here he is, the one who is going to set the Jewish people free from their oppressors. This is the equivalent of you guys coming in here tonight and then seeing Jesus walk up that aisle, stand up here, and say, "Guys, it's the end of the age, and I'm here to take you all to heaven." This is huge that he did this. All right, let's continue on. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" All right, everything's great so far. Everybody's happy. The Messiah is here. By the way, the word Messiah, it's a Hebrew word, and it means the anointed one. When we use the word Christ, it's the English translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It means Jesus the Anointed One. So everyone's happy at the news that this Messiah has finally arrived, but now the story, it takes an unexpected twist. Luke tells us it takes a twist, and Jesus knows this is coming. In fact, he sets it up. If he would have stopped right here, if he would have stopped talking right here, everybody in the town would love him, but he didn't. Instead, he chose to expose their hearts. Jesus knows the impact of what he's about to say here, and Jesus is causing a riot, and he knows it. Then he said, "You will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself,' meaning do miracles in your hometown like you did at Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian." When the people heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which their town was built. They intended to push him off the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on their way. That's weird. I mean, what happened? What did he say that made him fly off the handle and want to kill him? Think about it. One minute, they're like, "Wow, this guy's awesome." And then the next minute, they have him on the edge of a cliff ready to push him off. They're trying to kill him. They wanted to kill God because of something he said. What did he say? They had him right on the edge of this cliff. And then it says he walked right through them. Oh. You know, if you're like me, you're thinking, what's that all about? How do you do that? I mean, did he turn invisible and just walk through them? Maybe he got super strong and just kind of bowled them over like bowling pins. Maybe he froze them all. Well, the answer to this, the answer to how he got through them is, I don't know. Doesn't tell us. It just says that he did, he got away, and that's all God wanted us to know. So tonight, we're going to take a look at some of the things that God does tell us from this passage and that he does want us to know. We're going to focus and try to evaluate why the people in this passage were so disappointed in Jesus as their Messiah. We're going to go through this scripture, and we're going to see that the people of Nazareth had three main disappointments with Jesus. And the people today, they can have those same feelings as well. The first reason that the people of Nazareth were disappointed in Jesus as the Messiah is that he wasn't who they thought he was going to be. You see, ever since the time of King Solomon, the nation of Israel, ever since King Solomon died, the nation of Israel was split up into two parts. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And for close to 1,000 years, these two kingdoms were oppressed by other nations. These other nations would come in and they'd take Israel captive. They'd take them out of their homeland. They'd bring them into their land and they'd try to control them. Nations like Babylon, Assyria, Persia, Rome. Right now they were under the oppression of Rome. They had Israel under their thumb, these nations did, and they made them pay unfair taxes, and they made them play by their rules. And all this time, Israel was keeping their eyes open for their rescuer. You see, the prophecies in the Old Testament, they talked about a Messiah who was going to come and set Israel free. And for 1,000 years, Israel expected this strong military and political leader to come in, to rise up, to unite the two kingdoms again, to raise up an army and wipe out their enemies. So here comes Jesus into his hometown synagogue. He reads this passage in Isaiah, and he tells people that he's here to set the captives free, and he announces that he's the Messiah. But the interesting thing here, the interesting thing that Jesus does is he doesn't read the whole passage in Isaiah. He stops in the middle of a sentence. He ends at the comma in the sentence. If he would have continued on, the sentence would have read like this. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of the Lord's anger against their enemies. Now the Israelites, they wanted the Lord's anger to burn against their enemies now. They wanted a superhero that was going to wipe out their enemies, but it wasn't God's time. The time for that, it's still to come in the future at Jesus' second return. He came like a lamb the first time, but he's coming back like a lion the second time. He's coming back and he's going to level his enemies. Nazareth, they wanted the lion then. They didn't like Jesus, their Messiah, coming as a lamb. They wanted Jesus to be something that he wasn't. We do that today with Jesus, don't we? We can want Jesus to be one way, not another. So some people, they use Jesus as a get-out-of-hell-free card. They don't give him any thought in their daily activities. They look at Jesus kind of like an app on their lives or like a Facebook buddy, their Facebook friend. He's not their Lord. If you ask them if there's a Christian, they'll say, yeah. Oh, yeah, you know what? I'm a Christian. Well, where is it? Yeah, you see right there. I got my card. I prayed a prayer when I was 12 years old, and I accepted Christ and got the card. And then they go on with their day, not giving a second thought about Jesus, not giving a rip about what he would want them to do or how he would want them to live their lives. A couple years ago, there was a popular T-shirt that came out. It said, Jesus is my homeboy. Is he? Really? He deserves so much more from us than just to be our homeboy. He's our friend. Yeah, the Bible says that. The Bible says he's our friend, but he's so much more than that. He's the God of the universe who spoke the whole world into existence. He stops the wind and the waves with his voice. Demons, they bow down before him. He is the first and the last. He's always been there and he always will be. He's the beginning and the end. He's the creator of all. He always is, always was, and he always will be. He's unmoved, he's unchanged, and he's undefeated. He's not our homeboy. Listen to the words Nicole Nordeman writes in her song. Have I come casually? Because it seems to me that there's something I've neglected. How does one approach a deity with informality and still protect the sacred? Because you came and chose to wear the skin of all of us. And it's easy to forget you left your throne. And the line gets blurry all the time between daily and divine. And it's hard to know the difference. Oh, let me not forget to tremble. Have you been disappointed with the activity of Jesus in your own life? Maybe it's time for a relationship shift. Maybe God is calling you to increase the depth of your relationship with him. Remember this, you can have as much or as little of God as you want. If you have a casual approach to Jesus, he's asking you to change it. And I want to challenge you to take that step with him, take your relationship with him to a whole new level. And that's going to be our first takeaway for tonight. Discover who the Bible says Jesus really is. There are 168 hours in the week. How much of that time do you spend learning about your Creator? Like what Kelly said before, all the small groups we have, come on out to the small groups. One of the things that I do, I go to a place called oneplace.com. They have every single good speaker and message that has ever been taught. And I take them on, I put them on my little MP3 player here, and I take this to work with me and listen to it. Or I listen to it when I'm driving in the car. Get yourself saturated in the teachings of who your Creator is. The people of Nazareth, they were disappointed because they had a wrong view of Jesus. If you want to avoid disappointments with Jesus, make the effort to grow in a correct biblical understanding of who he is. Now, having the wrong view of Jesus isn't the only thing that disappointed these people. There was something else that made the people of Nazareth want to toss Jesus off the edge of this cliff. And here it is. Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. Jesus told the people, he said, you're going to want me to do miracles here for you, and I'm not going to do them. They thought to Jesus, they thought, hey, Jesus, dazzle us. Make us comfortable. Give us stuff. But Jesus didn't. He knew their hearts. He knew that if he did miracles for them, then they would only be following him for that reason. They would only stay with him for as long as he provided stuff for them. It would make Jesus about the stuff. They liked him for what he could give rather than who he was. Those people, I mean, they're so primitive, aren't they? We're not like that today, are we? I'll tell you, I'm embarrassed to how much I can relate to that. I used to watch these guys on television tell me, send the money in. You send the money in to me and you will never want for money again. They would say, just name what you want, and if you really have faith, then God's going to give it to you. I mean, who here wouldn't love to be able to just name anything they want and have God give it to them? Kind of like a genie God, you know? But here's the problem. It doesn't work like that. They can say it does, but it doesn't work like that. As I grew in my faith, I found out that half the time the verses that these guys use, they don't even mean what they say they do. They're taken completely out of context. Believe me, if this worked like this, I'd be driving around a 2011 Camaro. Blue. But Jesus doesn't tell us that he came to earth to be our genie. He didn't leave heaven, leave his throne on heaven. He didn't leave his throne on heaven, come and live a perfect life, and be crucified on the cross so that I could drive a Camaro. I had to get to a point in my faith where I had to evaluate why I followed Jesus. I had to get there where I asked myself, and I challenge you to think about this too, would I follow God, would I follow Jesus if he never provided any earthly blessing? The answer that I came to was yes, I would. But here's the interesting thing. It took a while for me to grasp my brain around this. Is when it talks about God's blessings, he does give blessings to us, but they're not always the way that we think they're going to be. Remember that Jesus came so that we can put our trust in him and have eternal life because of that. Jesus is more interested in your eternal enjoyment than your earthly entertainment. If someone comes to Jesus strictly for what he can do for them, then when the going gets tough, they'll get going. You might be saying, okay, that's great, but my problems are so much more than just getting little things that I want. My house is in foreclosure. I tithe, I give my money, and I'm believing for an answer, and you know what? I'm losing my job. I'm losing my house. Our retirement is gone. Or you could be like this girl. Those times, that stuff, it's foundation shaking. It'll shake you right down to the very bottom of your faith. And I don't want to pretend that I know why things like that happen. I don't know. But you know what? They do. They come our way. I can speculate on reasons or benefits that come out of our suffering, but let's lean on what God's word says instead. If you have your Bibles, open to Romans 8:28. This verse, this passage, is the coup de grace of Bible verses. I mean, if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you need to do it. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. If you are a child of God, then everything that you go through, God promises to use it for good. Now, I want to point something out here that I had to learn through many struggles of my own. It's that the good that God brings through these difficult times, he may bring you through a situation for the benefit of somebody else. Or he might put somebody else through a difficult situation for your benefit. This side of eternity, we may never find out why we had to go through a certain situation. But one day in heaven, when we find out that a person watched us and came to Christ as our example, we're going to look back and say, yeah, that's why. Now I understand. It's for the good of God's kingdom that we go through these things, not necessarily for the comfort in our own lives. Now, God's going to use every pain that you suffer through, and you're going to learn things about God that you would have never known if you hadn't have gone through this pain. Would you ever know about God's peace that passes all understanding? Would you ever understand him as comforter or know him as provider? Would you ever know those things if you never went through suffering? No. Those are all perfect attributes of God. Suffering brings us into the very presence of God. And God is going to bring you to a whole new level in your relationship with him, if you remain faithful to him through these struggles. Something great is going to happen as a result of this difficulty that you're going through. Something that would not have happened without it. How do we apply this second point to our lives? Well, let's use a Bible verse for our second takeaway. And tonight, it's found in Psalms. Psalms 27:14. Trust in the Lord. Have faith. Do not despair. Trust in the Lord. Do you know what despair is? Despair means to be destitute without any positive hope. If we have a positive hope, and that's God's promises, the promise that God is always going to be with us. God promises that. The promise that he's using these circumstances to accomplish something that couldn't be accomplished any other way. God tells us that he's never going to allow us to experience something more than we're able to bear. That's his promise. You're going through these trials, partner up with God, because you know what? God always wins. His track record is something like a zillion and zero. He always wins. So partner up with God. Have faith in God's promises. Faith does not deny the reality of difficulty. It declares the power of God in the face of the problem. And remember, we know how it's going to end. The Bible tells us how this is all going to end. Listen to what Revelation 21:4 says about the eternity of all who trust in him. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. The Bible tells us that God collects our tears in a jar. And one day, Jesus is going to take that jar. He's going to wipe that last tear. He's going to say, that's the last one. He's going to put it in a jar. He's going to put a lid on it, and he's going to put it up on that shelf forever. If you see someone crying in heaven, you're going to go up to him, and you're going to say, you're happy, right? And you're going to be like, yep. God promises that our sorrows are going to come to an end one day. All right, so far we've seen two reasons why the people of Nazareth, they went nuts and wanted to kill Jesus. The first was he wasn't who they thought he was going to be. The second is he didn't do what they wanted him to do. And that leads us into the final reason why they were disappointed in Jesus. And let me tell you, this one is a doozy. This is the thing that really set them over the edge. And it's that they didn't like who he allows into his kingdom. This is the berserk passage. This is the one where the people just fly off the handle and want to kill him. Let's read the bottom part of this again, what Jesus said. Certainly there will be many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in that time, in the time of the prophet Elisha. But the only one who was healed was Naaman, a Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him off the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on their way. Oh, the Jews, they hated these two stories, and they hated that they were written down in their scriptures, and Jesus knew it. These two stories talk about two prophets of God, Elijah and Elisha. And these prophets were sent to God's people. But here's the thing. In this passage, in these stories, the reason that the people in Nazareth didn't like this, the widow and Naaman that Jesus told us about, they were Gentiles. Gentiles are anybody who's not Jewish. And in these stories, God sent his prophets to bypass the needs of all the Jewish people in the land, and instead he sent his prophets to go help the Gentiles. Jesus is saying, guys, guess what? In my kingdom, Gentiles are welcome too. The Jewish people who were able to leave Egypt because God fought on their side, the people who God gave the instructions to build his earthly temple, the people that God used to raise up great kings like David and Solomon, these Jewish people thought that they were God's exclusive property. And they found out that Jesus was opening the gates to their enemies as well. They thought that their enemies were going to be crushed by this Messiah, that after these many hundreds of years, that they would finally get their revenge on their oppressors. But instead, their long-awaited Messiah shows up, and he says, the Gentiles, they're going to have the same opportunity, the same gift to get into heaven as you guys have. And that's why they wanted to kill him. Aren't you glad that God chose the Gentiles to be allowed in his kingdom? I mean, if he didn't, this room would be virtually empty. Anybody who is not 100% Jewish wouldn't be here right now. But God, in his grace, opened his arms and he let us in. So we're not really disappointed that he lets people in from all over the nations and into his eternal kingdom. Instead, people today, they have a different view. Actually, it's kind of like an opposite sort of a view. People today, they get disappointed when you tell them that Jesus doesn't let everybody in the world into heaven. I mean, go out on the street and tell people that Jesus is the only way, and you're gonna be called intolerant, closed-minded, discriminatory. I mean, if someone really believes that there's another way to get into heaven besides Jesus, and if they really believe in their heart that there's another way, I mean, shouldn't God let them in? If someone's a really nice person and they try to be honest and help people and do good things for others, shouldn't God let them in? I mean, their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds, right? What if somebody belongs to a church? What if they have their name on a church membership and they give money to that church and they tithe to that church? I mean, does that earn the right into heaven? Popular opinion thinks so. Back in 2010, USA Today did a survey did an article on nationwide surveys, and it came to the conclusion that Americans of every stripe overwhelmingly believe that all good people go to heaven. That's what popular opinion thinks. You know what? God isn't interested in popular opinion. He doesn't make his decisions by counting noses. Let's have that be our final takeaway for tonight. Understand that God only provides one way into heaven, and be amazed that he provide any way whatsoever. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4 tells us there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus says that there is no other way into heaven besides him. He's the only door. Of the 11 major religions around the world, Christianity, Christ, is the only one that makes provision for man's basic need, and that's forgiveness. Everything else, all the other religions, are based on man trying to earn their way into heaven. Well-respected Christian theologian R.C. Sproul, in an excerpt called "Christ the Only Way," explains this so well, and I want to read it for you. Here's what he said. "I don't know why God hasn't given us 5 saviors or 15 religious ways to satisfy him. I don't know the answer to that question. And let's take a hypothetical situation. Suppose there is a God. Let's start with that supposition. And suppose that that God is absolutely altogether holy. And suppose that God, not out of any necessity within himself, but out of sheer love and graciousness, creates a world, and he inhabits this world with a vast array of animals and plants. And then when he's finished, his crowning act of creation is a creature that he shapes in his own image. And he breathes into this creature his own breath. And he gives this creature preeminence over all creation, dominion over all the world. And he gives him the task of mirroring and reflecting God's only holy character. And God gratuitously heaps all kinds of benefits on this creature, but gives one restriction to this creature and says, you are not allowed to touch or eat of this particular fruit. And as soon as God turns his back, suppose this creature, totally ungrateful, who owes his creator everything, turns around and openly, willingly defies the law of God. And God had told him, if you do this, you will die. Now suppose right then, God would have erased mankind from the earth. He would have been perfectly just to do that, wouldn't he? Yes. But suppose God was patient and so kind that he said, I will cover this creature's nakedness, and I will provide a way of salvation for him, and I will promise to deliver this ungrateful sinner from his desperate condition. I'm going to send to this people who reject everything I do for them, I'm going to send them my only begotten son. And I'm going to take the sins of my people and transfer them to the back of my own son, who is perfectly righteous and perfectly innocent. And they kill the son. And God said, that's okay, you killed him. But if you will just put your trust in him and honor him, I will forgive you of every sin you have ever committed against me and against him. I will give you eternal life, where there will be no more death, no more tears, no more wickedness, no more pain, no more suffering, and you will live forever in unending bliss. My requirement is that you honor the one who has died in your place. Buddha didn't die for you. Moses didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. And I require that you honor and embrace my only son. Who would dare stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, you have not done enough? Would you look into the face of God and say, one way of salvation is not enough? I don't think that the people who believe in Christ are any better than people who believe in something else. We're not talking about the superiority of the people. But I'm sure that it rankles God Almighty to hear any human being even mention Buddha in the same breath with Jesus Christ. Because Christ alone is sinless. Buddha was a sinner. Buddha couldn't save himself, let alone anyone else. Muhammad was a sinner, and Muhammad never saved anybody. Only Christ is sinless. Only Christ has offered an atonement, and only Christ has provided redemption for us. Are you willing to take that chance and stand before God on Judgment Day and tell him that he didn't do enough? The truth is, he did more than enough. And now it's up to each one of us to individually determine if we're going to accept that gift. Every person has to make this decision if they're going to accept Jesus' grace or if they're going to reject it. Nobody else can make that decision for you. Your parents can't make it. Your spouse can't make it. The person sitting next to you can't make that decision. I can't make that decision for you. This is between you and God. And one way or another, someday you're going to have to stand before God and answer for what you did with his son. Did you honor him by accepting his gift? Or did you reject him and say that you're going to try it another way and hope that when you stand before God, that he's going to accept whatever way you choose, even though he already tells us in his written word that he won't? If you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus right here, if you'd like him to be your door into heaven, then I want to lead you in a prayer. You can pray this in the quietness of your heart and your mind. So would everyone please bow your heads? If you'd like to start a relationship with Jesus, just tell that to God by praying this prayer along with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sins. I turn from my sin now, and I choose to follow you. Satisfy my spiritual thirst, and help me to walk with you from this day forward as your disciple. Thank you for calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Whether you're here for the first time tonight, just starting on your walk with God, or if you've been walking with God for 30 years, we can all learn to avoid disappointments with Jesus by discovering who the Bible says he really is, trusting in the Lord, having faith, not despair, and choosing to be amazed that he has provided a way for us into heaven. You truly are an amazing God. Lord, thank you for coming to this earth and dying for our sins strictly out of the grace that you have for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing for us what we could not do. And for your word, Lord, for the truth in your word so that we can look in there, we could come to know the real you, Lord. We can know what you're going to do for us, Lord, that you came and you saved our sins, Lord, and to learn about who you really are. Lord, as we go out this week, we ask that you will watch over us, protect us, bring us back here safely next week. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.